Right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 would be in your outline on the screen. If you got your YouVersion Bible app, I'm in the CSB. As you turn there, I want you to kind of whisper a little prayer to God today and ask Him not only to speak to you through today's message, but also to show you what you need to apply to this message. Because today's message is one of those that it's real easy to say, so-and-so needs that. I wish so-and-so was here. That's so-and-so. But today, I don't want you to do that. I want you to say, that's me. Where do I need to apply this in my life? Where do I need to make changes in my life? And so as you turn there, whisper that little prayer and ask God to show you from today's message what you need to apply to yourself. Last week, we saw Peter can tell, and as he writes to these exiled Christians in 1 Peter, what it looks like to be a holy people. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, which we've kind of went back to over the last few weeks, where he wrote to us, as it is written, that we need to be holy, that these Christians need to be holy as God is holy, that he is repeating and quoting passages like Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, which will be on the screen and in your outline, where God told the Israelites, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine. The word holy literally means to be set apart. So what we see here is that Peter is connecting a message that God gave Israel thousands of years ago to be set apart unto him. In fact, that's what he says. You are to be holy or set apart to me because I am holy. So Peter is taking that message that I want you to be set apart from the world. I want you to be set apart unto me. And he's connecting that now to modern Christians, to the first century church. It's written to us. It's valid to us as well because we are God's chosen people in Christ. And so just as he is writing this to Israel, he is also writing this to us. That's why he says, as it is written, be holy as I am holy. And so last week, Peter said that our hearts are purified as we obey the truth of God's word. So as we obey, it purifies our heart. And so the only way that we have the pureness of heart and the way that we grow in this holiness is as we obey the truth of God's word. It's this supernatural process that takes place. It cannot be separated from one another. If we are to grow in holiness, we must grow in obeying God's truth. He then says, out of that pureness of heart, we are to show sincere brotherly love towards one another. And we talked about we are to love our spiritual siblings, but also we are to love our neighbor, those who are not like us, those who are outside of the church even. And so what does that kind of holiness look like that he is calling us to? What is God-like holiness that we are called to set ourselves apart because God is holy? What does it look like? So in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 is going to take 3/4 of this message. We're going to look at the first 3 verses, but this portion right here is going to take a majority of our time, and it's full of information because we're going to look at what these words mean in full context. And so 1 Peter 2, 1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. So the first thing you can write down today is this: holiness purges evil conversations and behavior to put on righteousness. Holiness purges evil conversations and behavior to put on righteousness. Much of what Peter talks about here and that he tells us to purge or to rid ourselves of deals actually with our mouth. In fact, we know because Jesus has told us throughout the Gospels that what we say is a reflection of what we have stored in our heart. What we do is not what defiles us, but what we say reveals that we are defiled because of what we have stored in our heart. Our external behavior doesn't defile us. What defiles us is what we have stored inside, and we can know what we've stored inside because it comes out of our mouth. So the first thing that he tells us to purge is malice. Malice is ill will or a desire to injure. That could be through words or through physical acts. And so we don't go around life going, you know what, I want to injure them. Maybe in some cases we do, like somebody's wronged us and it's like, I really want to hurt them. But typically it's more subjective than that. There's ill will towards them, but that is reflected in our language, just reflected in our conversations. It also means to malign another person. So that word malign means to speak about someone in a spiteful or hateful and critical way. That's what it means to malign someone. So once again, it's our conversation. It's our talk. We are speaking about them critically. We are speaking about them in a spiteful and hateful way. So criticizing people and tearing people down is malice. Both of them are. So as we criticize people, as we are critical of them, the Bible tells us, Peter is writing to us, that is malice. The scripture points to us that as we tear people down, we want to bring them down a notch. We want to teach them a lesson or whatever that situation might be, comes from a heart that has been captured by malice. It is malicious behavior. And what Peter tells us here is if we want to be holy as God is holy, we must purge malice from our hearts. Now, people often excuse malicious behavior, and it may come out in excuses like, you know, I'm just speaking the truth. I'm just giving facts about what happened. I'm just speaking the truth about this individual or whatever that situation might be. Or it may say, I'm just sharing my experience. The problem is typically that experience is not with someone who's completely disconnected and doesn't have a relationship with that person. It's usually with people who are connected in the same social circles and they know the individual that we're just speaking our experiences about. And so there's no like discretion on who we share those experiences with. It's not a pastor or a therapist. It's oftentimes shared friends and shared relationships. And so we often cloak that and we excuse it by saying, look, I'm just telling the truth. Or I'm just sharing my experience, or you fill in the blank. It's also, malice is also wickedness and depravity. In fact, that is the root of malice. You will see that malice is actually connected to these other things that Peter tells us to merge from our life. So malice is not holy. Malice, to store malice in our life, to act in malicious ways, is not the way to clothe ourselves and to put on holiness as God is holy. In fact, malice is a wickedness that is not ashamed to break the law. That's one of the meanings. And so a Christian who constantly acts maliciously towards other people is essentially brazen in their rebelliousness against God's law. Now, I can't talk about someone that's outside of the Christian faith because I would expect them to live out maliciously. But we are called to be holy because we are Christians, because we're Christ followers. We started this series by saying this year, kind of our theme is that we are going to be different by the gospel so that we can make a difference through the gospel. And so Peter here is calling us to be different than the world, not to do things naturally, but we are called to be followers of the law, especially God's law. Well, what was Jesus's new command that he gave us? What was his law? That we were to love one another, that we are to show sincere brotherly love to one another, that we are to love our neighbor. But a malicious person brazenly rebels against that law because they believe either they are justified, because we can all justify our malicious behavior at times. We can all justify why I do what I do, or why I said what I said, or why I'm trying to lead people against this other person. We can justify that, or we've convinced ourselves that we're not wrong. Or we just don't care what God says because this is such an egregious thing to us that we have used to justify our malicious behavior that I just don't care what God says. I'm just going to kind of ignore. If this is the one thing that I kind of don't follow God on, I think he would understand because look at all these people and what they're doing and their great sin, or look at what this person did to me and their great sin, and so I think I'm okay because it's nowhere near what someone else did. So either we don't care, we've justified it in our mind, or we've convinced ourselves that we're not wrong in our malicious behavior, and so therefore we are controlled by our feelings and not controlled by the truth of God's word. So malice grows in our heart in various ways. There's various ways that we can allow malice to grow in our hearts because the root of it is wickedness and depravity. But one of the primary ways that malice cultivates in our heart and it grows is because someone has either wronged us or we've had this perception of them wronging us. Sometimes people have wronged us, and I'm not discounting that. But sometimes we have a perception of someone wronging us, and we have this perception because we don't talk to one another. In fact, in today's time, one of the worst ways to resolve a conflict is through text message and email, and yet people try to do it all the time. Because in written form, you can't look at, you don't know motive, you don't know heart and attitude, you don't know tone. I mean, there's all ways that written form of communication leads to greater distance and division than it does to sitting down with someone, looking them eye to eye, and having a conversation. Because in that conversation, you can hear tone. In that conversation where you might read something as being harsh, you can see that that person is actually being gentle. They're smiling or whatever that situation might be. So there are, because I'm a pastor, I've dealt with it multiple, many, many times, where there is a perceived error, there's a perceived wrong, and yet if people don't talk, then they go about life with this perceived wrong that they have thought in their mind or they've created in their mind, and it brings division. And so whether it is a true wrong or it is a perceived wrong, it's when we refuse or we fail to forgive the other individual that we allow malice to be cultivated and to grow in our heart. Or someone else that we care about, a friend, a family member, has been wronged or we feel they've been wronged. And so we take up an offense against that person that we feel has offended them or wronged them. And so we allow malice to grow towards that individual that we have a disagreement with. And so unforgiveness leads to bitterness, and bitterness cultivates malice. If there is anyone, if you've ever heard my story, who can speak about unforgiveness and a struggle to forgive and bitterness and how it will destroy your life, it's me. So when I'm up here talking today, I'm talking from firsthand experience that I've struggled in this area, and those who know my story know that. And if you've never heard my story, I'm happy to point you to it online, because you then may say, I can't believe they let him be the pastor. And so it's okay, but I've struggled in this. I can speak to this with integrity because it has controlled much of my life. Instead of allowing the truth of God's word, I know how to justify for my feelings. I know how to justify because of this egregious sin, and yet we have to build our life on the truth of God's word, and we have to obey it no matter how we feel and no matter how difficult it is. And so how do we know that we're choosing malice over mercy and kindness? Well, number one, when the name of the person you disagree with is mentioned by someone else and your initial thoughts are negative, your initial thoughts are hateful, your initial thoughts are, you know, what you want to do to that person. And once again, this is why it's very difficult, because there are people who have wronged us. There are people who have hurt us. But once again, we're called to live by the Spirit. We're called to be different. And so we have to get to the point where we have chosen kindness, we have chosen mercy, so that even when that person's name is mentioned, it doesn't flare up within us some kind of spite or hatred or criticism or negative feeling. The other ways we know is when you actively try to bring harm to another person. Like you are actively trying to bring them down. You're actively trying to pay them back, or you hope someone else will pay them back. I told the first service kind of this brief story where my own struggle with unforgiveness and some of those things. One of those was connected to a situation where my dad was pastoring a church. People rose up against him. They wanted their job at the school more than the church, which was growing and reaching all people. And so in that process, there was a lady who was so convinced that my dad was wrong that even when he left the church and said, hey, basically, if you want it this bad, still in tax documents, all these different things, like if you want the church this bad, you can have it. Like, my family and I are moving on so that we can be healed and spiritually healthy. And we had moved on. And years had passed. And we had I was already out of the house and stuff, but they had moved about 3 hours away. And everywhere this woman heard that my dad was either working or applying to work, she would call and try to bring harm to him, try to disrupt his ability to earn an income. It had nothing to do with the church that we used to be at, had nothing to do with them as an individual. And she would call and she would try to tarnish his name. She would try to disrupt him from trying to get a job. And so that is malicious behavior. That is trying to bring harm to someone that you disagree with or that you may have a problem with. Or when you actively try to turn other people against that person. So you're over here trying to build like a coalition to agree with you against another person. Or it could be when you only have negative things to say about that other person. And so someone mentions their name and it's like, well, let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you what I think about them. Let me tell you what they said. Let me tell you what they believe. Let me tell you about them, and it's only negative and it's only criticism. Look, we disagree with a lot of people, but there's a lot of people we might disagree with on a point or two, and yet that's highlighted throughout our life, and we point those things out, and yet we miss the good that they do. We never talk about the good that they've done in our life or that they've done for the community or that they've done in other places. We highlight the negative. And look, there's a lot of good that we could highlight, and maybe that's how we need to change our thinking and we need to change our focus, not to just focusing on the negative, but starting to highlight and talk about, even though I have a disagreement, I'm going to speak about the good things. He's a good father. She's a good wife. They've made an impact in people's lives. They invest in the poor. Whatever that situation might be, highlight the good, change our thinking from the negative to the positive, and not try to tear people down. Why? Because malice is ill will. It's trying to injure someone. It's trying to bring harm to other people. And he says to rid ourselves of malice, to purge it from our lives. So malice is wickedness. It is depravity, that at its root. In fact, Proverbs 24, 17, and 18 tells us, don't gloat when your enemy falls, and don't let your heart rejoice when he stumbles, or the Lord will see, be displeased, and turn his wrath away from him. So Solomon's telling us that we should so purge our life of malice that even if we have an enemy who has intended to do us harm or they've done us harm, that we no longer gloat, we no longer rejoice when some difficulty comes in their life, because we can do that. We can feel like someone has wronged us, or maybe they have justifiably wronged us, and something happens in their life and we almost celebrate it. We almost take joy in it. We hear that maybe their child has gone wayward. Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. We hear they're having struggles in their marriage, and it's like, yeah, because she's a horrible wife. He's a horrible man. I mean, of course that's going to happen. Or we hear that maybe their business is struggling, and it's like, yeah, because they're a bad boss or they're a bad leader or whatever that situation might be. And so we can gloat and rejoice when we feel like maybe they're getting retribution from God, they're getting payback, or there's some difficulty or problem in their life. And Solomon says we need to purge, we need to rid ourselves of that kind of mentality so that when it does seem like maybe God is disciplining someone, that we actually should not take joy in that, but maybe we should be so sorrowful that it has come to that point where God has had to bring discipline to someone's life, even someone who has hurt us and wronged us. Why? Because we're called to be different. We're called to be holy as God is holy. So we have to look at our relationships through the lens of how God has looked at us and how he has treated us. And so what does it look like to have mercy and kindness towards those people? It's that we show sorrow for the issues in their life rather than gloating and rejoicing when it seems that they are stumbling and falling. Solomon tells us that we should purge ourselves of that kind of malice. Paul told us that the characteristics of malice are things like hatred, strife, and criticism, and factions and dissensions. Those are all fruits of or works of the flesh in Galatians. Those are all works of the flesh that comes from our sin nature. So malice is connected to those things. Hatred and strife and factions, it's all connected. At its root, it's wickedness. But kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Paul in Galatians. And so we must purge ourselves from the works of the flesh. We must take those off. We must reject those. And we must allow the Spirit to produce His fruits, mercy and kindness in our life, so that we are led into all holiness, so that we put righteousness on, so that we put holiness on. So the next thing he says is all deceit. We need to rid ourselves of all deceit. Some versions say guile. This is deception. It's craftiness. It's like a decoy. Deception is to mislead or falsely persuade others. It's having a personal agenda and using partial truths to achieve that agenda. Or it's giving a false portrayal of oneself or another person to achieve that agenda. Now, we often think deceit is like, you know, fudging your numbers on your tax return, or it's, not putting the right time on your timesheet, deceiving in those kind of ways. But deception goes into our relationships as well. It goes into our interactions with one another. It goes into our dealings in life. Malice and deceit work together. Sometimes, because I am malicious towards someone, I'm going to be deceptive in order to gain my agenda. It could be an employee who wants another coworker's position. That's their agenda. And so they consistently criticize the employee. They find things to criticize. They find things to fault them for. They turn other team members against the employee and kind of builds that coalition of, yeah, look how bad they are. Look how they did this wrong. This is what they said to me. Why? Creating a deception in the minds of people or in the minds of the bosses to look at that person as being incompetent or not being qualified for the job. And so they exaggerate every shortcoming that they have. Why? To portray them as not being qualified. Why? Because I have a hidden agenda. I'm highlighting these things. I'm being deceptive about them. Why? To achieve my agenda. It could be a person playing both sides of a dispute between mutual friends, telling each what they want to hear to earn their trust and to build their trust. So I'm over here. I'm your friend. I know you're out with them. It's okay. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear so that you'll confide in me. But then I'm going to come over here and I'm going to tell this person what they want to hear. We've all been through this. We've all dealt with this kind of betrayal and these kind of situations. It's more middle school, probably about 7th or 8th grade. Maybe it's happened in some of your lives as an adult, but it's that person who is deceptive. Hey, I'm on your side. I see your point of view. Hey, I'm on your side. I see your point of view. Oh, by the way, they said this about you. This is what they truly think about you. Hey, here's what they said about you. So I have an agenda. I want to be in the middle of the drama. I want to be in the middle of the chaos. And maybe that's being exasperated because of me, because I'm the one being deceptive. I'm the one being in the middle. I'm the one that's exasperating things. It could be playing ignorant to deflect a fault or blame for something I've done wrong, where we know we got it wrong, and then someone comes to us and is like, oh, I didn't know that. It's deception. I didn't know that was the policy. I didn't know that was the rule. I didn't know that I got that I did that wrong, and yet we know that it's wrong, but that's deception. Why? Because we want to protect ourselves. Because we want to protect our interests. So Peter says to purge ourselves from all acts of deception. Why? Because it's unholy. Deception and lying are the same things. Half-truths are still lies. Half-truths are still deception. It's all the same thing. The next one is hypocrisy, which comes from the word hypocrisis. It's the acting of a stage player. Now, we've all been hypocritical. The difference is living a constant life of hypocrisy versus we're all going to be hypocritical at times. But it's the acting of a stage player. He's like, basically, the root word of hypocrisy from the original language is like a movie star or a Broadway actor. It's someone who's putting on a show. It's someone who is acting. It also means dissimulation. The word dissimulation means a concealment of one's thoughts, feelings, or character. So I'm going to conceal what I truly think. I'm going to conceal how I truly feel. So a hypocrite, according to the Bible, is someone who, just to keep the peace, I'm going to tell you everything's okay. I'm going to tell you it's all right. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear so that we don't have conflict. And yet what the scripture is telling us is that's like putting on a show. That's like acting. And the opposite of that would be, I want you to have genuine, honest conversations, that sometimes conflict and disagreement is healthy because you need to work through those things to truly be okay with one another. But if you're just being a hypocrite, if you're just kind of acting through these things in order to keep the peace, you're truly not at peace. There's still division there. You're just acting that there's not. So a hypocrisy is pretending that my feelings are okay when your feelings are not okay. So the opposite of a hypocrite would be to one say, hey, you hurt my feelings. Hey, I disagreed with this, and we need to work through this. But in order to keep the peace, we will be a hypocrite. Or because we want to protect some interest of our own, maybe it's a position, maybe it's a job, maybe it's something with our family, maybe it's some opportunity, we'll be hypocrites. Instead of sharing our true thoughts or our true feelings, we'll hide those things, we'll conceal those things. Why? So we can benefit personally from it, so that we don't have to face risk of loss or something along those lines. Also with hypocrisy is pretense. Pretense is a false display of feelings, attitudes, or intentions. So where we're taking up offense with malicious behavior, someone's been wronged, and so now because I want to be their friend and I want them to like me, like it has nothing to do with me, but I'm going to show fake outrage in order for them to feel like I'm on their team. That's hypocrisy. Like, I'm not outraged by that. I'm not even bothered by that. It doesn't even affect me. But I'm going to take that emotion onto myself. Why? So that I can be liked by someone. Or it could be fake sorrow. Why? I'm a hypocrite. I want you to feel like I'm repentant. I want you to feel like that I'm, you know, sorry or wrong. And so I'm a hypocrite. I'm really not sorry or wrong, but I'm going to put on this show for you. I'm going to act it out so that you will accept me, or you'll accept my apology, or you'll let me back in, or whatever that situation might be. In this is gaslighting. In this are things like trying to control and manipulate people, such as like maybe you're married and you're like trying to control your spouse, which you can never do. You can't change your spouse. You can't control your spouse. Control is an illusion. And so you're trying to control them. You're kind of trying to change them, and you give an ultimatum. You either do this and you change here because I believe this is right and I believe this is what you need to do as a husband or a wife. You do this or I'm leaving, which we know is not biblically right. I'm just giving you an illustration. And so you put this ultimatum on them and they say, well, I don't fully agree that that's right, or I feel like I'm doing that already, or whatever that situation might be. And so they don't change in the way that you think they should change. So you're like, that's fine. I'm leaving like I said I am. And now I come over here and I start dating someone who is clearly not doing the same thing that I just demanded of my spouse to do and I left them for. So I go hook up over here with someone new who's not even doing the very thing that I said I had a conviction about. That's hypocrisy. I have a conviction that you need to act in this way, that you need to be this way. And if you don't act in this way, I'm going to leave. It's all about a power grab. It's all about control. So I'm acting. I'm putting on a show that I've got this conviction when at the root, I really have an ulterior motive. And I go over here and then other people are going, but I thought you had this conviction, and yet you're not holding to that conviction because you're now with someone who is doing the same thing that is opposite of what you were demanding. And we can put that in any scenario in life. It's acting. It's hypocrisy. It's being a hypocrite. It's pretense. It's also an attempt to make something that's not the case appear true. It's the practice of inventing imaginary situations in play. This is like overthinking. This is like you send a text message to someone and and this is a related scenario, but it's overthinking and thinking the worst about things. Parents do this all the time. Like, you try to call your kid or text them, 30 minutes have passed, and it's like, did they die in a car accident? You know, no, they're in school. Whatever. It's overthinking things. It's creating something that's not there. It's maybe viewing things from your own perspective rather than coming and asking questions and saying, is this true? Is this the situation? But it's projecting onto a situation the way you see things and the way you view things. It is from the root word is hypokrinomai, which is to impersonate anyone, play a part, to simulate or pretend. So once again, it's like an actress or an actor. It's pretending. It's professing to be a Christian, this is more relatable to at home. It's professing to be a Christian, but not acting like a Christian actively. And that's where we all fall short. We profess to have beliefs, we profess to have convictions, we profess to follow Jesus, and we're all going to fall short of that. But the difference is where I actively fall short of that. I profess something, but my lifestyle doesn't line up with God's word. That's hypocrisy. That's being a hypocrite. It's demanding grace for my sin. Well, you're a Christian. Yes, I sinned, and it was a big sin, but you're supposed to give me grace, and you're supposed to forgive me. Okay, I forgive you. But then coming over here and not giving the same grace or being selective in the grace and the forgiveness that I give someone else. There's a story about that in the Bible where a man was forgiven like millions of dollars by the king, and then he comes over here and basically demands like $10 from someone and says, I'm going to throw you in the prison until you can give me that $10. The gap is huge. That's hypocrisy. I've been given forgiveness, I've been given grace, but I don't extend it in the same way. Hypocrisy is actively not living up to what we profess. The next one is envy. Envy is a feeling of discontentment or a resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or blessings. It's jealousy. We, in our House of Deadly Secrets series, we talked about jealousy. Jealousy is often projected on people, but it's actually an attitude towards God. If we believe that God is the provider, he's the healer, he's our protector, he is sovereign over all things, then jealousy at its root is actually directed towards God because we in our mind go, I'm better than them, I'm more righteous than them, I'm more faithful than them, I'm smarter than them, I'm more skilled than them, whatever that situation might be. And so therefore, I should have what they have, I should have their position, I should have their possessions, I should have whatever it is, and God, you didn't give it to me. But you could have. God, how did you, and I've shared with you how I struggled in this as well when we were portable for 8 years and there's church plants of 2 years old and 1 year old getting buildings and I'm like, hey God, what about us? Our team's worn out. We've been faithfully preaching the word. We've been faithfully doing what's right. What about us? What was I doing? I was envious of what God had provided for someone else. It wasn't those other churches that I was envious of. It was God who could have given us something in quicker time, but he chose not to. And so I was envious. And in the same way, we are envious in the same way. The second meaning is the desire to have a quality possession or other desirable attribute belonging to someone else. This is coveting. It's coveting their position, their job, their influence, their house, their car, from a pastoral perspective, their church size, someone's beauty, someone's opportunities, and you can fill in the blank. It's selfish ambition. I ambition to have this. I ambition to be this. And so therefore, if I don't have it, I'm going to covet someone else who does. I'm going to be jealous that I don't have what they have, and I'm going to justify in my mind, based on my perception of myself, why I should have that. And so he tells us to put away all envy. The final one is slander. Slander. This is defamation, evil speaking. One version says backbiting. Defamation is the action of damaging the good reputation of someone. Slander or libel. This happens when someone feels they were wronged or they were in fact wronged by someone. So they attempt to destroy the good reputation of that person with others. And so because they have a bad reputation with me, I'm going to make sure they have a bad reputation with everyone else. This is like Yelp reviews or Google reviews. Like we've had those ourselves with our own church. Someone will come visit and they don't like it. So they go onto Google and they give us a 1-star review. And then we had one where someone put a 1-star review and then their husband put a 5-star review. It's like, yes, 4 stars. But that's our mentality. I don't like something. I had one bad experience. The food was bad this one time. And so I'm going to make sure the world knows that they too should hate this restaurant. They too should hate this church. They too should hate this person. They too should think poorly of this person because I do. That's defamation, that's slander, that's evil speaking, it's backbiting. In fact, I want you to tune in really close to this one. This is what backbiting is. Malicious talk, see how it's connected? Malicious talk about someone who is not present. So that means if I have a problem with Jim, and we have a division, we have a disagreement, or whatever that situation is, backbiting would be me going to Charles and saying, hey, let me tell you what Jim did. Let me tell you what he said to me. Let me tell you how he wronged me. There may be a scenario where I need to have Charles and Jim together where we discuss a disagreement or we discuss a problem. Jim's like been my example the past two services. We're good, buddy. But it would be wrong for me to go to Charles without Jim and start tearing him down and start speaking ill of him without him present. That's a biblical term. That's a biblical definition. Backbiting. So if I have a problem with Jim and Charles can be the part of that solution, or he is a part of that solution, then we get together and we go, hey, here's where I disagree with you. Here's where you wronged me, or here's where I wronged you, or whatever that situation is. That's the only time I should bring those parties together. Other than that, I need to go to Jim. I need to go to him one-on-one. And even if we don't come to an agreement or full agreement, then Jim doesn't go to Charles and speak poorly of me. That's backbiting. I don't go to Charles and speak poorly of Jim. That's backbiting. Our disagreement stays between us, not everybody else. So you see how this applies to all of us? Because we're all guilty of this. We all need help in this. This is also known as gossip. Gossip is deadly and destructive to the church, to Christians, to everyone. I had a leader one time ask me, what's the big deal with gossip? Well, first of all, the Bible. Second of all, it's divisive. It destroys. The other is it's coalition building. Because I'm going to tell you what I want you to hear in order to build a coalition against someone else. So now someone's over here and they have all of a sudden 5, 6, 7, 8 people against them. And yet they've not even had a chance to have a say in things. But all of a sudden, because one person gossiped, I love what, I forget who said it, but someone said basically gossip is when you share a negative with someone who can't solve the problem. So in a business, that means you're spreading it with other coworkers, and yet you should take it to your supervisor or to your boss because they're the only ones that can help you resolve it. In companies and businesses, we're always dealing with problems. In churches, we're dealing with problems. But so it's not just working through problems. It's spreading negativity and problems in order to cause division and separation. It's gossip. Gossip is slander. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any, that's exclusive. That's not some. That's not a little bit. That's not what you can justify. Do not let any. So that's zero. There is no like levels there. It's zero. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only, once again, it's exclusive. Not some, not a little bit, not what you can justify. Only what is helpful for what? Building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what are we not supposed to do as holy Christians, as holy people? We are not to speak any unwholesome talk. Not a little bit, and not what we can justify. Any unwholesome talk, but all we should talk is only what is good for benefiting, building up, and benefiting one another. So that's our conversation. That which builds up, and that which is helpful, and that which benefits other people. So sometimes that is, I'm going to go deal with this disagreement. Sometimes I'm going to go and deal with this conflict. Why? Because that's going to build us up. That's going to bring unity in our relationship. So I'm not going to be a hypocrite, and I'm not going to pretend like everything's okay when it's not okay, but I am going to go, and I'm not going to have unwholesome talk with other people, but I am going to have a direct conversation with the person who has wronged me or I have a disagreement with, so that we can build one another up in our relationship in Christ. Paul feared that he would find these things in the church at Corinth. And I'm closing here in just a moment. I've got one more passage and one more point, but it'll be quick. But he feared he would find this in the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 12:20, he says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I will not find you to be what I want, and you may not find me to be what you want. Perhaps there will be quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambitions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Paul was afraid that when he went to the church at Corinth, he would find these very things destroying the church. And the church isn't the building. The church is the people. So he was afraid that the people would be destroying and devouring one another through gossip and through quarrels and through divisions, through hatred. Why? Because of these things. And so Peter tells us holiness is purging these things from our life. It's not talking or thinking like the world. It's not trying to solve things like the world. It's not doing things like the world. Instead, it's allowing the gospel to make us different than the world. And so the final two verses, 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3 says, "Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good." He could have put that at the very beginning, "if you have tasted that the Lord is good." But holiness, you can write this down, requires an exchange of desires. Holiness requires an exchange of desires. We have to exchange our desires. We have to exchange our desire for revenge or payback. We have to exchange our desire for our own agenda. We have to exchange our fleshly desires that place us at the center of our world or the center of our own life, and we have to exchange it for the desire to have the pure milk of God's word. He says, "Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word." That means when I want payback, I go to the milk of the word of God. When I want things my own way, I go to the scripture. When I want to be a hypocrite, when I find myself being deceptive or deceitful, I go to the pure milk of the word of God. And what he tells us is so that by it, you may grow up into your salvation. We purge ourselves of these worldly behaviors by having a hunger for God's word, because by it, by the word, he says, we'll grow up into our salvation. By the word of God, we will mature. By the word of God, our hearts will be purified. By the word of God, we put on holiness. By it means we apply it. Not just read it, but we actually do it. By applying the pure milk of God's word, we grow and mature. And then he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, that means if you have experienced the love of Christ, if you have experienced the mercy of Christ, if you have experienced the grace of Christ, whatever measure of goodness you have received from the Lord, you are to give and extend to other people. So when you've been forgiven, you forgive. When God hasn't required your life of you for your own sin, you don't require the life of someone else. You don't maliciously try to tear them down and try to destroy them. But instead, you give the same grace you've been given. You give the same mercy you've been given if you've tasted that the Lord is good. Whatever measure of goodness that you have received from the Lord, that's the same measure you give to other people. Whatever today you need to purge, whatever you need to let go of, maybe it's multiple things. I want you to have that conversation with God. Today I want you to think through not someone else, but myself. Is it malicious behavior? Is it slander? Maybe this week you need to repent to some people. Maybe you need to apologize because you've been trying to destroy people. Maybe you've been gossiping. Maybe you've been receiving gossip. Maybe you've been a hypocrite. Whatever it is, today is the day of repentance. This week may be the week, or today may be the week, of repentance between one another, confessing sins to one another, because the Bible says that's how we are healed. So whatever conversation you need to have that conversation now as I pray. God, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that It is designed to lead us into all holiness. Father, my prayer today is not that we would just receive this information, and it's a lot of information. It's a lot of definitions, but Father, you've given us information so that we might experience transformation through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, at this point, the truth of your word has been spoken. There's nothing more I can say, and there's nothing I can say that'll bring any difference to anybody's heart or to their life. But I do pray that the Spirit would speak. I pray that your Spirit would show us exactly the things that we need to purge from our life. I pray that we would be receptive to that. I pray the same thing in my own heart and my own life. God, as I prayed in the first service, that you would show me as well. What do I need to purge? What do I need to let go of? And Father, whatever you show us, may we say yes in obedience to you. God, we can't do it on our own. We're not able to perfectly let go of hypocrisy. We're going to find ourselves tempted with deceit, or we're going to at times want to bring harm to other people, whether through our words or in other means. And so, Father, we can't do this on our own because we still have flesh. And so in this moment, I pray every one of us would yield ourselves to your Spirit. Every day we would yield ourselves to your Spirit, because your Spirit is the one that empowers us and enables us to clothe ourselves in holiness and righteousness. So by your Spirit, we ask that you would help us, and by your Spirit that we would walk each day of our lives. We love you. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.